Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Arms wide open. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. The walk from there to here is a nervous moment for me. First, I don't want to fall, you know what I'm saying? And then I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know you've been pressing this message on my heart, and please help me now in these moments that I will not get in the way of that message, but that I will be the messenger you need me to be. And it is daunting to realize the responsibility that rests upon us when God gives us a message to share. Whatever our audience may be, sometimes it's your kids at home or your grandkids. Sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's in a church gathering like this. But I think all of us have a heart that we want to be able to say what the Lord has put in our hearts and in our minds, but we want to be able to say it in such a way that the truth is communicated, not just our version of the truth. And there's a tension there always. And I do have a message that the Lord has put in my heart, and it's one that I've been carrying for a number of weeks. As I'm doing Bible readings, often God will highlight something and say, okay, you know, this is for you. And then other times He will highlight something and say, now this is for a message. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference between the two, and sometimes they overlap. But this one's been tucked away for a number of weeks now, the passages that I'm going to take you to. And it's been a matter of trying to understand how God would have me to present this particular issue, because it's an issue that touches all of us. And the issue has to do with living in community. And being a part of a community is a multifaceted reality. And there are all these different variables that contribute to us being in relationship with one another. And one of the issues that the Lord laid upon my heart is that sometimes what gets in the way of true community is our preconceived notions about ourselves and about others. Do you agree with that? That sometimes what we think is so gets in the way of what really is happening in our relationships with one another. So there are a number of possibilities. One is the way I see myself is a part of the network of relationships, but then not only the way I see myself, but the way I really am. And not only the way I am and the way I see myself, but the way you see me. And not only those three, but add another one, the way I think you think about me. There's a man by the name of Cooley who years ago, generations ago, sat down. He was a sociologist, and he sat down and he gave verbiage to a sociological theory, and he called it the looking glass theory. And he said, we tend to think of ourselves what we think others think of us. Now, just break that apart and realize how engaged that is, how entangled that is. So it's not just how you see me, but it's how I think you see me. And so it becomes a very complicated situation. And I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture. Both of them have Paul in the midst of them. The first one is in Acts 28, verses 3 through 6. Paul and a number of people are shipwrecked on an island. And as they are finding their opportunity to survive after the shipwreck, they have gone out and gathered wood, and they're building a fire so they can dry themselves and warm themselves. It's the winter time. They've all had to swim ashore because the ship was battered to pieces as it landed on some rocks as they were trying to make their way through a storm. And so they're just trying to survive. And listen to what this says. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, now this is not a rat snake. This is like a rattlesnake, okay, a viper. It's a poisonous snake, and it is a deadly poisonous snake. And the viper came out because of the heat of the fire, and it says it fastened on his hand, okay? I would die of a heart attack. The snake does not have to take me out. If a viper fastens itself on my hand, I'm like, Jesus, I'm coming home. Paul, with this viper hanging on to him, it says the native people saw the creature hanging on his hand. They said to one another, no doubt about it, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. But still, listen, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Man, they just made up their minds. That in their court, in their lives, if a viper fastened itself upon you when you just happened to be building a fire, then justice, and it's a capital J, so there's some divinity behind this in their theology, The gods have allowed you to come to your rightful end because you must be a murderer. You've done something to deserve this. Boy, there are so many of us, if we're not careful, we subscribe to that way of thinking. That if we're going through a difficult time, what have I done to deserve this? And in this situation, it's just a matter of nature that there's a deadly snake in the sticks that have been thrown on the fire, and this snake is self-preservation. I'm getting out of here. And as Paul's leaning over and putting some dry sticks on the fire, the snake fastens onto him. The snake is defending itself, thinking, this is the guy who's doing me in, and so I've got to protect myself. And all the people looking on, the islanders said, this is judgment that has come against Paul, and he's going to die any minute now because of what's happened. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I'm going to tell you what, life is a roller coaster, amen? One minute you're a hero, the next minute you're a zero. One minute you are a murderer who is receiving divine justice, and then when the ill effects don't overtake you, now you're a god. And Paul told him, he said, no, I'm not a god. But Paul just shook the thing off. Man, I want that kind of confidence in life. I'm not there yet. Because like I said, if one fastens onto me, I'm done for. But in this passage, we see a real life happening, and God is showing us that when life happens, there's always people who are looking on and deciding about who we are and what has brought this about. And y'all, that's life. The thing is, we have got to get to the place in knowing who we are as a child of God that we don't let the crowd bring us down. Because if you subscribe to what they think of you, if you subscribe to what you think they think of you, you're going to live in depression all the days of your life. Because people are always misinterpreting one another, and that's a sad reality, but it is absolutely the truth, that we are always misinterpreting one another. And it happens not just in the world. Y'all, it happens in the church. If you don't believe that, look at 1 Corinthians 4. Now we're talking about a church gathering, not islanders on the island of Malta. Now we're talking about a group of church people who have convened in the city of Corinth, and they have decided that Paul is not their favorite apostle. They've decided that Paul is lesser than some of the other apostles because they've fixed their eyes on people like Apollo. Apollo was a silver-tongued orator, if you will, and they said, man, that guy just knows how to bring a message, and Paul's nowhere near his level. And they've been saying these things, and word's been getting back to Paul about how they have been discounting him. They would not even be convened as a church if it had not been for the fact that Paul went there and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in Corinthians, you find Paul making a defense, if you will, for his calling and how all of these different apostles have their place. And listen to what he says in answer to their criticism. In 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3, he says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In other words, Paul says, I know you have your opinion of me, but that has not become the priority opinion that guides me in understanding who I am and what God has made me to be. In other words, Paul says, I know you have these opinions, but I'm not buying into your opinions. Listen to how he says it. He says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of their heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In those verses, Paul is saying a number of things. One, he's saying, I know your opinion of me. Your opinion of me has not become the foundation upon which I'm building my life. I don't think I've done anything wrong. That's what Paul's saying. I don't see that I've done anything wrong, but he said, I'm not even able to make an accurate judgment because I don't even see myself the way God sees me. Man, look at what he's saying here. Community revolves around the sociological reality of what we think of ourselves, what we think others think of us, and it becomes a very complicated network of community because of those factors. And Paul says, I know what you think of me. That's not what I think of myself, but who am I to make a judgment of myself? Because only God knows the truth about us. And then he says this, don't make judgments about people before the appointed time. What is the appointed time? When Jesus comes back, he will judge each and every one of us according to the truth of who we are and what we've done with the life opportunity that God has given us. There's an important, practical something to be put into practice in our lives in this passage of Scripture. And here's what needs to happen. I need to get to the place that I understand that my life is what God sees my life to be. It's not what you see. It's not even what I see. The truth, the base truth about who we are as individuals rests in the truth about what God sees of us. Because sometimes we don't see ourselves honestly. Sometimes we are seeing ourselves as we wish we were. And others are seeing us as they think we are. We all assign motives. We assign motives to ourselves. We assign motives to others. We say, well, the reason he did that was because, and we don't know that to be the truth. Who are we to assign motives? And so Paul says, don't make judgments before the appointed time because judgments have to do with motives, and none of us really know the truth about the motivation that is woven within our being as fully as God knows that. Why is this important? Because many times we hold back in life because of what we perceive about ourselves or what we think others perceive in us. I'll put it in these simple terms. There are things that you will not do because of what you're afraid people might think. There are people you would witness to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, except you're afraid of what their response will be if you share it. Well, they'll think I'm judgmental. Or they'll think I'm trying to be holier than thou. Or they'll think this or that or the other. And our fears are based upon unrealistic perceptions of life. And so here's what needs to happen for all of us. God, I pray that you would help me to see myself as you see me. And even then, our vision will be clouded because of our humanity. But that prayer is the beginning of the opportunity for us to come face to face with who we really are. Lord, help me to see what your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, sees in me. The psalmist said it this way. Examine me, Lord. Test me, Lord. Try me, Lord. And see if there's anything in me that is unclean. And then lead me in your way of everlasting life. The humility that allowed him to pray that prayer is the humility that we need in our lives. Lord, help me. Help me to come to terms with who I really am as you see me. Humility. It is the key that unlocks so many doors in life. Pride is the lock that keeps us from pursuing the opportunities that God has for us as we live out our years in this life that He's blessed us with. Pride is an unrealistic view of ourselves. It's an unrealistic view of those around us. Lord, help me to have the humility to see myself as you see me, and help me to have the humility to care about people the way you care about people. And it is in seeing ourselves
and loving others, that a new opportunity opens up for you and I to be able to make a difference in one another's lives. When we are set free from the shackles of caring so much about what others think, so that we can care more about what God knows. See the difference, what people think and what God knows. God doesn't just think something about you. He knows the truth about you. He is your creator. He is your redeemer. He is the one who is completing a glorious work in you, that you might be prepared for that eternity that is waiting for you. God knows the truth. And so, Lord, help me to care about what you know to be the truth concerning my life, and show me what I need to see and understand, that I might be able to walk through this life in a way that will allow me to connect with people around me in a redemptive way. All of us have walked by people that could have been a best friend to us if we had not already decided about them. It's called prejudice. Now, in the South, as soon as we hear prejudice, we think racial prejudice. And that is a true problem. Racism is a terrible problem in our society. But there's not just racial prejudice. There's class prejudice. There's religious prejudice. There's all of these different ideas that we have about people. And prejudice simply means a prejudgment about someone because we've decided, based on some external circumstances regarding their being, that this is how they are. And so if you're a quiet person and you prefer to interact with quiet people, you'll walk by someone who's boisterous in a gathering and say, he's too loud for me. And he might be the very person that God is wanting to use in your life to cause something glorious to happen. But prejudice keeps us from those connections because we care so much about what we think and what others think and what we think others think. I mean, if a snake fastened itself, a viper fastened itself on Paul, he must have deserved that. And that was not the truth. We are many different people with many different backgrounds, with many different experiences in life. We have different experiences within the context of our families. One family is one way and another family is another way, and we carry with us some of the biases that grow up because of that growing up experience with that particular family. Some come up Baptist, others Methodist, others Presbyterian, some Catholic, some Episcopalian, some Pentecostal. And we bring with us our biases that we've grown up with because of those church associations, those church affiliations. And so if we hear somebody talk about a verse of Scripture that we see one way, but they see another way, we begin to draw lines to exclude one another and say, well, they're not part of us, so they need to go over there. They need to stay over there. And we need to just kind of get together with those who see it the same way we do. And when we do that, we limit the possibilities of what God is wanting to do to open our spirits and our minds to Him and the glorious truth that He is bringing to revelation with each and every one of us. So here's the thing. What are you doing that is pushing people away from you that God is trying to bring to you? And then as you begin to see what you are doing to exclude some people in your life, the next question is, what are you going to do to stop that behavior that pushes people away, that you might gain some new friendships that God is wanting to bring to your experience? I think it's pretty cool that in this passage in Acts, when the viper fastens itself on Paul, you don't ever see anything mentioned about Paul becoming verbally defensive of their interpretation of what it means that snake has fastened himself to Paul. He just shakes it off. And I think when he shakes the viper off, he also shakes away the opinion that they hold about what's just happened. Here's what's cool. Paul knew God in such a way that he knew, Lord, I know that in a few hours you're going to show them the truth about this situation. And so Paul didn't have to become defensive because God would come to his defense. When he did not die as a result of the snake bite, it opened up the possibility for these islanders to experience a new reality. They went from one extreme to the other. From murderer to now he's a god. And thankfully, Paul had the humility to draw the line and say, no, wait a minute. I'm people just like you are. What happened just happened. But God is over all of us. What are you doing that is causing people to be pushed away from you? What are you doing to invite people into your space? That you might hear what they're saying, that you might care about what they're saying, even if they're saying something different than you're saying about life, about God, about family. What are you doing to build the bridges that God would have us to build that His redemptive touch might come to the nations? Paul was a Jewish Pharisee who was sent to bring the gospel to Gentiles. And Paul cared so much about these non-Jews coming to Christ, these uncircumcised people, people who were outside of Jewish faith. He cared so much about them coming to Christ that he said this. He said, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might win some to Christ. That's incredible. And the only way that we can get there is for us to find our security not in what other people say about us, but by knowing what God knows to be the truth about us. Tony Campola, a modern-day sociologist and preacher, in reflecting on the looking glass theory that I shared with you in the beginning that was written by Cooley, said this. He said, the only way we'll ever be set free from the effects of the looking glass theory, that predicament where we are looking at what we think others think of us. It's not even what they think of us, it's what we think they think of us. He says the only way we'll ever truly be set free from that bondage is for us to make Jesus the most important person in our lives. Because Jesus sees us as we really are. And when we care more about what Jesus thinks than what people think, there is a peace and a freedom that comes to our lives that is absolutely delightful. Amen. We drive ourselves crazy wondering what other people think. Someone calls us or sends us a text and says, hey, I need to get with you. I'm not going to be able to see you till Friday. I need to get with you Friday. I got something I need to talk with you about. And we spend a week in misery because we're sure that we've done something that has offended them. And we start thinking, okay, I got to be ready to, you know, to redeem this relationship. I've got to be prepared for the worst. And then they get with us and they ask us on Friday, hey, I was just wondering, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? I was thinking maybe our two families could get together and have Thanksgiving dinner. And we're sure in that interim period before the meeting that they're getting ready to sail us down the river and separate us from their lives because we've done something against them. Lord, help me to see myself the way you see me, even when others don't see me that way. And if I can see you the way you see me, then I can be a blessing to them. But if I care too much about what I think they think, I'll never be able to be a blessing to them because I'm only thinking about myself. Now, God sent this message for a reason. And I don't know who it's for or what the dynamics are that are going on in the lives of the people that God sent this message for. But I will tell you, I believe this, like so many Sundays when I come and bring God's Word. There's somebody here today that is living in a prison of what you think others think of you. And your life has become miserable. And church doesn't help, and your Bible readings don't help. And all of the spiritual calisthenics that you put yourself through don't make anything better because you've got your focus in the wrong place. You care so much about what others think that all you can do is live with trying to present an image that causes people to think more highly of you. What if we just did away with image? And what if we just laid our real selves on the altar of Christ this morning and said, Lord, you know what I am. Now make me from day to day what you would have me to be that is pleasing in your sight. And help me to love people no matter what they think. There's freedom in that. Paul cared more about those islanders than he cared about what they thought of him. One minute he's a murderer, the next he's a god. And Paul lived above all of that. He knew who he was because of his relationship with Christ. And he lived to help others come into that kind of relationship with Jesus. Pride is keeping too many people, Christian people, in prison because we care too much about what we think others think of us. God thinks you're awesome. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you because he loves you that much. God knows you're messed up. And loves you anyway. How freeing it would be if you and I could come to the place that with the Apostle Paul we would say, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm not going to try to pretend with you. I need Jesus. I need Him. I needed Him to go to that cross for me. Because I am undone in God's sight. When I should have done this, I did the other. Or like Paul said, the evil that I would not do, that's what I end up doing. And the good I should do, that's what I pass by so often. I don't do the good, I end up doing the bad. Oh, wretched man that I am. But therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are, somebody say it, in Christ Jesus. Lord, help me to rest myself in you and what you know to be the truth about me. And get me off this treadmill of trying to please everybody and adjust what they think of me. You know what's incredible about a moment like this is whoever was supposed to get this message, you're getting it. Some of you are sitting here thinking, boy, I would have picked a different topic, Brother Ron. I would have gone a different place this morning. You wasted your time this morning. And if I care too much about that perception of this morning, then I have not cared about the very select people that God had in mind for this message. For those of you who are receiving the message, and you know it's from the Lord, leave here with the peace that passes understanding by making Jesus the most important opinion in your life. It's time for you, whoever you are, to quit trying to please the crowds, because they'll never be pleased. They'll always have a different opinion, because that's part of the human dilemma. We all think we know what's best. That's why people have arguments. I know what's best, you know what's best. We won't give up what we think's best. So we argue. And then if the argument doesn't settle it, we'll have a fist fight. And if that doesn't settle it, we just won't have anything to do. I hadn't spoken to him in 10 years. Because we care too much about what we think or what they think, and not enough about what he thinks. Lord, you sent this message for someone who's just wore out with trying to fix what's broken, and we can't fix it, but you can. Paul just shook the viper off and let some time go by that the islanders might have a different view of things. And sometimes, Lord, that's what we need to do. Just shake it off and walk away and let you bring the truth to bear in the minds and the hearts of people. Lord, help us to lay down our quarrelsome spirits. Help us to humble our strong opinions. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. And to be patient with one another, bearing all things in love. Lord, whoever you had in mind that would be here this morning, I've been carrying this message for weeks, but you gave me the clearance that this is the day for this one to be delivered. So somebody is here, Lord, that you had in mind for this very word. And for that we give you thanks, because it's bigger than we are. Help us to care less about what people think. Help us to humbly lay aside what we so strongly think, that we all might trade that for what you know about us, about life, about death, about eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Blood of Jesus.
today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Sing hallelujah, Christ is